Copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
The relationship between our pursuit of happiness and how we function within time. Now, time is not something we often stop to reflect on. Pretty hard thing to reflect on, actually. Just read the philosophers on time. They're completely incomprehensible when it comes to reflection on time. It's hard to think about. But actually, the Bible often encourages us to reflect on being time-based creatures, how we function within time. Now, here's my observation about modern people, getting into my subject. Here's the problem with moderns within time. Moderns either get stuck in the past, and I'm going to show you why that happens in a second, or they get stuck in the future, and rarely do moderns ever come fully into the present. Rarely do they experience what I call the sacrament of the present moment. Now, in terms of our pursuit of happiness, that is a problem. Because the only moment in time that we can experience happiness is in the present. So if we're stuck in the past, for whatever reason, or stuck in the future, we're not going to be very happy people. So there's a problem with our relationship to time in terms of being dislocated, not appropriating the present as actually God intended. So let me work out this idea as briefly as I can. In our bodies, we're all embodied, we've been focusing on body this morning a bit, haven't we? In our bodies, we have a relationship both to space and to time. So I am here, spatially, and it is now. That's the most fundamental truth of our human experience. Being embodied means we occupy a place, I am here. But we also simultaneously occupy a moment within time. I am here and it is now. Now, in terms of our consciousness of time, we work actually here in quite a simple way. We have a consciousness of the past, the present, and the future. That is what I call the law of time's order. That's how God designed us to function in terms of consciousness within time, past, over and done with, present, the now, and the future, that which is not yet come. That's the basic human consciousness in terms of how we function within time. Now, time, Cronus time, temporal time, is a series of moments. And the important thing to understand is that we only ever have a concrete experience of our existence within the present moment. You, concrete you, do not exist in the past. And the real concrete you also doesn't exist in the future. The only place where the real you exists, in terms of fullness of being, is in the present. That's the only point in time where you really are. And that's why the present is vital. There's a sacramental dimension to the present moment because that is where the fullness of reality actually bursts forth. And that's the point where pleasure is actualized. We can have some pleasure in terms of a memory, but still, the pleasure we're having is in the present moment, isn't it? So pleasure is tied to the present moment. Now, within our consciousness of time, past, present, and future, I have memories which relate me to the past. That's how I get to the past, through my memories. And I have possibilities, you have possibilities that relate you to the future. And both the memory and the possibility exist in the present. The concrete you never extends beyond the past. Beyond the present, it's everything is focused to the present moment. That's the point. Now, what I want to do here in this little session is present a model to show how our idols, all of us have idols functioning in our lives, sadly. I want to show you how your idols negatively impact how you function within time. and because of that, how your idols actually impact negatively your pursuit of pleasure. Now, we choose our idols with a belief. All humans operate with certain beliefs. And our belief with respect to the idols is that the idol is going to provide us with something which is worthwhile. So the idol is going to deliver something which is good for me. The idol is going to bring me more pleasure than I have at present. The only reason why we choose an idol, it's again the happiness quotient. We choose our idols because we think it's going to bring us to a better, happy state. Now the thing about our idols is this. We always treat our idols as absolutes. We give all of our idols, whatever they are, millions of things can function as idols. We give all of our idols an infinite value. And if you give something an infinite value, you have created a God substitute. So the dynamic of idolatry is that you take the absolute, the true and living God, and make him relative. And then you take something relative and you make that infinite. It's total madness, but we do that all the time. That's what idolatry is. Now I want to show you that our idols, in whatever form they take, always impacts our relationship to time in a very negative way. And that includes our pursuit of happiness. So it's a very simple model. Let me show you how this happens. Firstly, I want to show you how our idols negatively impact our relationship to the past. How our idols negatively impact our relationship to the past. All of us have to exist in relationship to our past. We just have to accept it. Unlike our futures, which haven't yet materialized, the past is over and done with. It's behind us. And we relate to what is over and done with through the layers of our memory. Now, whenever our memory goes into the past and connects with the failure of one of our idols, we immediately experience shame and guilt. Now, the past can be 5 seconds ago. It could be the conversation you had at tea break. Whatever is over and done with, we relate to it through the memory. And if the memory connects to the failure of an idol, we experience shame. Now, that can take many different forms. Basically, when we feel shame as we go to the past, we are linking to the inadequacy of one of our idols. We've treated our idols as being an absolute, as being infinite, but actually, through the memory, we recognize our idols weren't infinite, weren't absolute. They let us down. They failed us. So, let's say this is one of mine. Many of us who are parents set up the idolatry of being perfect parents. One of my big ones. I want to be a perfect father. Interesting enough, there's a bit of an idolatry of the family going on in the church today. We accentuate this kind of pressure to be the perfect parent. And we need to release a lot of people from that awful pressure. Now, that's one on me. The Satan can get me down in half a second by telling me I'm a useless father. You failed your children, fellas. You completely failed them. So there I am. I've set up this infinite idolatry of perfection. I'm going to be the perfect parent. And my memory, and it's funny, my kids are grown up now, but my memories of various interactions with my children become stronger, not weaker, and some of the negative ones. So I go back and I remember interaction with one of my children, which was not a good one. And I immediately am overwhelmed with shame. Or something perhaps a bit more trivial. I'm lying on my bed at night just before I go to sleep, and I groan. Helen always laughs now. I groan out loud. She says, "What are you groaning about?" And it's because I remember a very insensitive comment I made to another person. I like humor, but sometimes humor is dangerous, isn't it? You think, I cannot believe I said that to that person. That was so insensitive. And I feel immediate shame. Why? Because one of the things I've structured into my life is that I say helpful, intelligent things that don't drag people down. They build them up. And that idolatry is smashed, and I enter shame. It could be some failure in terms of your work. Whatever your work is, you have this responsibility, and for some reason you drop the ball, you underperform, and you're overwhelmed. Why? Because perfectionism with respect to your work, your performance, is one of your idols. You've lifted that up as an absolute, as an infinite. No, the point I want to make here is this, that the more idols we have in our lives, the more vulnerable we become to shame when our memories link us to the past, because our idols keep letting us down. And shame is a devastating thing to live with. I'm glad you wanted to rehabilitate it and give it a positive impact. But shame, in terms of how it functions internally in our lives, is utterly devastating. And shame is no friend of happiness, I can tell you. It's no friend of happiness. So the more idols we have functioning in our lives, the more the possibility is for being locked into shame every time we go into the past. We keep recovering memories and just failure, 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 failure. And so we get locked into shame. Let's move on. Let's look now at how our idols negatively impact our relationship to the future. Here we are standing in the present, and we look into the future and we face multiple possibilities. In terms of our future, there's all manner of things that can happen, almost all of them beyond our control. And that is the terrifying thing about our futures, isn't it? Multiple possibilities that we cannot control. Am I going to wake up tomorrow? Am I going to choke on sausage at breakfast tomorrow? Is a jumbo jet going to land in this hotel? I mean, it's amazing. We're about all kinds of things that can happen. So that means in the face of all these future possibilities that we can't control, all of us are extremely vulnerable. Vulnerability is the very heart of humanity. Now, when we anticipate a future possibility which potentially threatens one of our idols, we enter deep anxiety. See, shame is a past-related feeling. Anxiety is a future-related feeling. So, many today structure good health into their lives as an idolatry. We all know our bodies are breaking down, but moderns tend to forget that. If I eat the right food and if I exercise, I may be immortal. And I see these people at La Brea, it's becoming more and more common. And so, good health, remaining strong and healthy, becomes the idol, and they get a scratchy throat. For some people, it becomes almost pathological. They feel their heart doing something funny, that's it, the heart attack's coming, or there's cancer in their body, they feel a lump here or there, and they're completely undone. Or if a relationship is your God, whenever that relationship seems threatened by a future possibility, could be with your own child, with the girl you love, whatever, any threat to that, you enter deep anxiety. So whenever we look ahead and see one of our idols threatened by some possibility, we enter worry mode. And the more idols we have functioning in our life, the more vulnerable we become to anxiety. And for some, this becomes pathological. Now, we go both directions. Some tend to be more past-related, so they're pathological in their shame. Others are more future-related. I've just learned that's me. And we become more anxiety-prone. And that can also be pathological. This actually is what lies behind the panic attack. Someone who's having a panic attack. It's all kinds of possibilities that just get caught up in this cycle, whirlpool that just overwhelms them. And again, there's nothing like anxiety to drain off happiness. So the idol impacts our past negatively by locking us into shame, all the failures back then, and it impacts the future negatively because we just get ridden by anxiety at the possibility of one of our idols going badly. How then does the idols negatively impact our relationship to the present? The past, with the future, what about the present? Well, because our idols are constantly drawing us either towards the anxiety of the future possibilities which threaten our idols, or the shame of past actualities, our present experience easily becomes displaced. So the energy of our worry preoccupies us, we get locked in the future, or the energy of shame locks us into the past, and that means we don't live fully in the present. As I said in my introduction, we get stuck either in the past or in the future. And that's a problem, for the reason I gave at the beginning, that the only place I concretely exist is in the present moment. So if I'm stuck in the future, the energy of my anxiety, or stuck in the past, the energy of shame, my human experience is diminished. And as I said, I think this is where many are today. And it results in a kind of existential emptiness. We're just not there. We're not in the present. We're locked in the future, just thinking about this and that, or locked into the past. And reality gets dissipated. Now, of course, when we do come into the present, and all of us do have present moments, the moment is going to be okay if our idols are delivering. And our idols are able to bring us into a temporary pleasure state. Otherwise, we wouldn't choose them. We'd abandon them. So our idols can work. However, the moment the idols begin to fail us in the present moment, the moment becomes emptied of its meaning. And with that, happiness retreats. Now, when the present becomes emptied of meaning because our idols aren't working, the present feels boring. My definition of boredom is being annoyed at the present. So you see what idolatry does? Not good as idolatry is pretty bad, isn't it? I tell you what, read the Old Testament prophets. They really make them look quite ugly. Shame, past, anxiety, future, boredom, present. We talked about days off and how hard it is to switch off. See, if you fill your present with work, 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 when you stop working, you get annoyed with the present. It feels empty because your work has become an idol. You can't enjoy the moment and what's going on. And again, the more idols we have functioning in our lives, the more vulnerable we become to boredom, to emptiness. And many today, especially of a younger generation, are beginning to project this emptiness onto the whole of reality. Everything becomes empty. So, that's how our idols negatively impact our relationship to time. Let me briefly highlight how we can overcome this distorted relationship to time in terms of our relationship with the Lord. How we can re-engage the pursuit of happiness. It's really quite simple. We're back in Sunday school now. What about the past? Well, in a relationship to the Father, our Father in heaven, our good Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are able to go through the layers of memory and look into the past and face all of our shame. Face all of the places where our idols failed us. Every place where the idol was exposed is inadequate. So when I face the fact that I have been an inadequate father, my ideal of being the perfect father just didn't work, I can allow my guilt, my shame, to be covered through the work of Christ. A relationship to the Father through Jesus Christ actually signifies the end of that shame. And that actually offers us the freedom to embrace the past without shame. Now, this never happens perfectly. We never get completely free of all the shame of our past. But the point is, the work of Jesus Christ enables us to go into the past in a much more healthy way. And even where we see the failures, we're able to go there without being covered in shame. You're either covered in shame or you're covered in Jesus' blood. That's how the Bible reflects it. To be covered in his blood is to have the shame, the guilt removed. And that's the freedom that the death of Christ offers us. And that allows our memory to function in a much more healthy manner. And it's interesting, a lot of work in the psychoanalytic tradition has shown how important memory is to a fuller experience of the present. What enhances the meanings of the present? Healthy memories coming in from the past, giving nuance and pictures of things that we wouldn't normally see. It breaks us out of what we call finite provinces of meaning, and we see much more color in it because we have a healthy memory. So memories are very important. What about the future? Well, a relationship to my good Father through the Lord Jesus Christ allows me to look into the future without the pathology of anxiety. There they are before me, an infinite number of possibilities. Many of the possibilities threatening, very foreboding, beyond my control. How can I face those possibilities without all this anxiety? Well, I can trust in Christ, trust him for all the unknown possibilities that my future contains. Because the Bible reflects, well, it's the Negro spiritual, on a biblical understanding that he has the whole world in his hands. He has all of time in his hands. All the possibilities of the future are in his hands. In the great hand of God I stand. And unlike all our idols, which are finite and vulnerable, Jesus is invulnerable. He is Lord of all creation. And in that sense, nothing can touch us. And this is not cavalier, it's just biblical. You know these verses well. Paul in Romans 8 starts naming all the possibilities of the future, which are threatening. He starts with the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, all future possibilities, as it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are safe in Jesus. Paul's saying, think of the worst thing you can possibly think of. Actually, Tolstoy did this. You read his confessions? He basically faced the worst things that could possibly come to him in life and said, actually, life in God is stronger than all these things, and became a Christian. And that's what Paul's doing here. So the confidence by which we can embrace the future is trusting Christ, who's got the whole world in his hands. What about the present? Well, in a relationship to the good Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can embrace the past and the future in a healthy manner. And that frees us to live more fully in the present. We don't have to get stuck there. The energy of our shame and worry no longer traps us in the past or the future. And that means we can live into the present with a far greater degree of meaning. Even with all the brokenness and the sadness there, we can live far more fully in the present moment. And his presence with us in the moment actually is a life-affirming thing. And I would say the way to live in the present is actually to receive the gifts of the present on a moment-by-moment basis. Reality is gift, the Bible says, the gift of the Creator. And it keeps pouring forth its gifts. And when we stand in the moment, not locked into the future, not locked into the past, standing in the present, and if we do so with gratitude and thankfulness, we can actually live there in a very healthy way. And I would say that the way to live in a very present, focused way is to live the life of gratitude, to live in thankfulness, to count the gifts, to name the gifts. That locks you there because the gift is now. We receive God's gifts now. And if we say thank you, we're able to stand there. And when we do that, that takes away the possibility of boredom and replaces it with something which is far fuller. In the end, it turns us into worshipers. We respond to the present moment as it is, all centered in the Lord of creation, thanksgiving the foundation. And that will lead to a greater degree of happiness, much greater degree than the emptiness that comes with boredom when our idols are failing us, or the past locked into shame, or the future locked into anxiety. So, simple model in terms of how we function within time and how in Christ we can function in time in terms of the now in a far fuller manner and degree.